Our scripture reading before the lesson this morning is taken from the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 44 through 47. And this reading, it can be found in the Bible in front of the pew and page 1023. And it reads thus. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said thus, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this is a righteous man."
Good morning. Preacher is on his way. I saw him running down the hall. Should be here any minute. Had a wonderful time with the sisters yesterday. Are you going to say more about that? We had a wonderful time with the sisters yesterday. And we missed you if you couldn't be here, but we had a great time. For those who did come, we really appreciate the sisters in this congregation. You do so much to make this place go, and without you, obviously, it would not be the same, and we couldn't do the things that we do. And so thank you to all of the sisters who are here, and we look forward to another wonderful year serving the Lord with you and alongside of you. Last week, we talked about Pilate, and it brings us to our subject this evening, or this morning. I said this evening, I suppose, because we'll continue the sermon tonight. And so if you can, we'd invite you to come back. We won't have time to go through all of this morning, but we will finish it up tonight. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the single greatest, most important, absolutely essential thing that has ever happened in human existence. It accomplishes so much that it would truly be difficult in a lifetime to exhaust and explain all of the details and all of the implications. It is, rightly said, to be the greatest story ever told. It is also the saddest story ever told. The Lord's death, burial, and resurrection shows heaven at its best and humanity at its worst. After Pilate washed his hands, the Lord was turned over to the mob. The events that follow furnish our discussion for this morning and this evening, and that is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What we want to focus on is what it demonstrates, what it means, some of the implications of it. We'll look at three things this morning. We'll look at three things this afternoon, and we again invite you to come back. First of all, the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection manifests, demonstrates, shows the love of God. John 3:16, the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 3 and verse number 16, John also writes, "Hereby we perceive love." Newer renderings will say, "Hereby know we love." Now, if you have the King James, you'll notice it'll say, "the love of God." But really, that phrase is italicized. The verse simply says, "Hereby we know love." Period. How do we come to know what love is? John goes on to say, "Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Chapter 4 of that same book, verse number 9. In this love was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What the scripture is doing is pointing you and I out to understand that whatever you come to understand love to be, the definition, the best way of understanding that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, that's a wonderful sentiment. In fact, Jesus referred to it as "greater love hath no man." The idea being, I suppose, that this is the greatest love can be. Which is an amazing thought, especially when you consider Paul's word, because Paul says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, not when we were friends. God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." The Apostle Paul goes on to say of God that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. Romans 8:32 said God didn't spare his son. Verse 31 says this: "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Jesus on the cross just didn't get hurt. He didn't swoon or pass out, as some people suggest. He died. He yielded up the ghost. He bore our sins on the tree. He did this by the direction of God. By this, we know love. Whose love? We understand the concept, the idea, and we come to know God's love. Now, let me ask you this. What does it mean to you? I can tell you what it should mean. What God's love should do is it should eliminate once for all the question in anyone's mind, does God love me? The love of God should be demonstrated by the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And secondly, what it should do is comfort your hearts in difficult times. Somebody has suggested the greatest thing in the world is to love and to be loved. Well, here God is the one doing the loving. It should provide strength and peace to overcome worry. You're in a situation that's difficult, it's hard, you're concerned, and then the love of God should keep your heart and mind through this challenge. It should, God's love, should help us to overcome fear. Some people are afraid to fail. Whether you fail or fly, what you should know is God's going to love you anyway. Why not try? God's going to love you if you do. What if I fail? God's going to love you if you do. What if I succeed? God's going to love you no matter what. What the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection does is it manifests, demonstrates the love of God. But then secondly, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the humanity of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along with these passages, by all means, and you can begin to see why we weren't going to make it all the way through tonight or this morning. That first point went by fast, and I appreciate the fact that when I tell you we got 3 points, you can count to three. I appreciate that. I appreciate that you can gauge whether or not that first one flew by. Sometimes the first one flies by because the second and third one ain't too short. The humanity of Christ is manifested by the cross. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible records these words: "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds keeping watch, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, but behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. In order for Jesus to die, he had to be flesh, and that's what the writers constantly say. His death on the cross identifies him with us. Consider Acts chapter 2. Notice what the apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn unto him by an oath that of the fruit of his loins, catch your next phrase, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul echoes much the same thing, this time connecting it to the prophets as well as the resurrection. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy apostles in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, but in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Whatever you say about humanity, you must be willing to say about Jesus. The Hebrew writer says of Jesus, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says that he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham to be made like unto his brethren. What should this mean to you? Well, among many things, Christ knows what you're going through because he dealt with the same storms of life. Peter says he left us an example. An example of what? So many times when people talk about the life of Christ, they talk about his glory, his goodness, his divinity, his all of the attributes, and they are worthy, absolutely worthy to consider. But so often in your life and in my life, we find ourselves going through struggle. And it's just there that Peter says that's where he is an example. The one place where the Bible specifically points out he left you an example is the one that most people don't talk about. Peter says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He suffered just like you suffered. He's connected to you and to me and in every way. In fact, friends, when you consider his humanity, physically, he was tired. Talk to a person today and ask him, how you doing, man? I'm tired. Jesus knows all about that. He was thirsty. He was hungry. Mentally, he was denied and betrayed. Emotionally, he was lied on. You want to mess with somebody's emotions, just lie on them. But I'll do you one better. If they're lying on you, well, Jesus can relate, but they spit on him. I know what you might be thinking. I wish you would. You done beat down that old man real good up until the time somebody spits on you. And there's a whole lot of old men looking to be resurrected. Spit on me? They spit on Jesus. They hit him. They falsely accused him and they scourged him. He can relate emotionally. Spiritually, he was tempted in all points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You suffered loss? Jesus wept. John 11:35, at the tomb of his friend. He's described in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ's death on the cross connects him to us. No one will be able to show up to the judgment and then say to God, but you don't know what it's like. Then Jesus will step forward and say, I do. The word was made flesh, John chapter 1 and verse number 14. God has committed all judgment to the Son precisely because the Son knows what it's like to be one of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. What should it mean to you? Christ's humanity should eliminate the question, does God know what I'm going through? He does. Christ's humanity should determine my thoughts about human nature. One of the saddest things in the world is that sometimes hear humans talk about humans. I've actually heard human beings say, I can't stand human beings. You can't stand yourself. You're one of them. Jesus was one of us. Whatever you're willing to say about a human, you'd have to be willing to say that about Jesus. He wasn't almost human. He was human. Christ's humanity should determine how highly you esteem yourself. Man ought not to think of himself too highly, Paul would say. But he should think of himself highly, because Jesus shared that nature. The humanity of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, connects him in a way that you and I should have a comfort, a peace, and an acceptance of who we are, and be just absolutely thrilled that our Lord took on our nature. But then thirdly, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it manifests and demonstrates the love of God, absolutely. It connects Jesus to us in a way that should comfort our hearts and strengthen our minds. I don't know if these are in any way, by way of order of importance, but it demonstrates the redemption of man. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 22. The apostles preached the first gospel sermon in its entirety in human history. And what they talk about is the fact that God sent Jesus to die, to be buried, and to rise so he could save us. Have your Bibles, read along. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not suffer my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn unto him that by the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye both now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, saying to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Friends, the Bible is about redemption. This was God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. It was the prophet's prophecy. What were the prophets' prophecy? It was about this. Genesis 3, 15, the seed of woman. Genesis 49, 10, the scepter shall not depart. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, when you're asleep, your seed will be established. Isaiah 7, 14, the virgin shall have a son. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he shall be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53, he'll be the suffering servant. It was the apostles' gospel. The good news, his death, his burial, his resurrection, according to the scriptures. The Bible says of Jesus, he is our hope. There is no other. His blood forgives. He redeems. In fact, friends, if you'd like a little homework, I'll shoot you about six words right here real quick. You should learn what these means. Number one, redemption. Number two, salvation. Number three, pardon. Number four, propitiation. Number five, reconciliation. You look up these words and effectively what you will find is Jesus. All these words and all things relating to salvation have their meaning and fulfillment in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. In fact, it was certainly not lost on Jesus. He spoke of the necessity of himself frequently. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me, underscore the me, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said that. That's our Lord who's inviting, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. To the Jews who wouldn't believe, he said, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Sadly, he went on to say, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Philip, he said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. John 15, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Abide in me. For without me, ye can do nothing. What does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? What should redemption mean to you? It should mean this. Redemption should be the most valued treasure you possess. We live in a world where almost all we're told is to want more. It's as if no matter how much we get, the world has an enormous ability, just amazing ability, to convince us you don't have enough. If I could just get a car, I'm riding this bus line, if I could just get a car. Man, if I could just get a car, can you help me get a car? Anybody got an extra? If I could just get a car, get a car. Man, I don't like this one. I could just get a newer car. If I could just get a newer car, if I could just get a newer car. I could just get a house. Get out of these apartments. Get out of this apartment. Just get a house. You got a house. Yeah, it's just a 3-2. Man, if I could get a 4-3. You know, I could really get some stuff done with just a 4-3 if I get a little more room, a little more space. I could just get a man. If I could just get a man. If I could just get a man. If the Lord would just bless me with a man. If I could just get another man, if I could just get another, if I could just get a different man, if I could just get a different man. Man, if Lord just bring me a woman. I just want a good woman. I just want a good woman. All I want is a good woman. I want a good woman. You got a good.
Honey, if you could just lose 15 pounds, I tell you,
you okay. It
doesn't matter what we got. It doesn't matter who we are. The world just has this ability. Let me ask you this, friends. How many people got salvation? You spent any time weeping lately about the lost? I don't know how many people there are. I've heard 7 billion. I've heard that number. I don't know. Anybody know? You accept 7 billion? Numbers get that big, hard for me to... 7 billion, okay. Let's eliminate children. Let's eliminate the infirm. Well, it's still a lot of people, isn't it? How many in the body? A couple million? 10 million? You know what you got? Redemption. And you know what the world can get you to thinking? You don't have enough. You can be in the possession of redemption and be at home weeping for a failed blender. If I could just get this 60-inch TV, just ain't good enough. I need 4K. If I could get an 80-inch, and you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, what's wrong with you? I just can't. You got redemption? You don't have enough. No, what redemption should be is the most valued treasure you possess. What redemption should be is the lens through which you view your life. That should be the lens. What redemption should be is the anchor that holds your life together when the storms come. I was talking to somebody the other day. Boy, I tell you, for Christians, I ain't saying it's true for every Christian, but for most Christians, day in, day out, the worst the world can do is inconvenience them. That's it. That's it. The worst that can happen today is my day and my timeline got disrupted. I had a flat tire. My car broke down. The television went out. But something happened. I got a stomach ache. I couldn't make the appointment. The absolute worst is I was temporarily inconvenienced for a little while. And yet I'm able to act as if I've left the world without Jesus. No, friends, you ain't had no trouble until that's your lot. If you are in the possession of redemption, you have won life. Now, if you don't know that, then the sadness is yours. The man who found the treasure sold everything he had when he bought the field. And here you and I sit with it. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection demonstrates the redemption of man. And friends, I pray we appreciate it and use it to view our life. Finally, this. Friends, Pilate couldn't wash his hands, and neither can we. But what you and I can do is obey the gospel. In fact, that is not, as some would suppose, Church of Christ doctrine. That somehow we made up a phrase. No, friends, that's what the Bible says. Read with me two more passages and we'll extend the invitation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and we'll stop at verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," please underscore the next phrase, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You have to obey the gospel. Paul says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, Peter echoes the same sentiment. There, Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first began of us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Friends, if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, you can't have the redemption of which we speak. But you can. We've read it in Acts chapter 2. Jesus told them to go all the world and preach the gospel. They did. They preached his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when people asked them, now what should we do in response to that? They told them the same thing we tell you this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. If you've never done that, you need to this morning. Can't wash your hands of Jesus, but you can come and be saved by the same Jesus we had a hand in sending to the cross. If you are his child, what does Christ's death, burial, and resurrection mean to you? It demonstrates the love of God. It manifests the humanity of Christ. And it provides the redemption of man. May we all appreciate and live in great joy of what the Lord has done. Subject of the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.